Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissett. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
This morning, my announced text from the Bible is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke. That's the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 12. The text is one verse, verse 32, and I'll read it, and then we'll unfold it in this morning's sermon. And I'm going to try to keep an eye on the clock and not preach too long, but let God's Word stand before us. So, from the Bible, God's Holy Word, Luke 12, verse 32. Jesus speaks, and this is what he says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These words of Jesus come to us in days of trouble and uncertainty. What days we live in. Recently, just a short time ago, there was an earthquake. It seemed out of the blue in Nashville, Kentucky. And I had family in Nashville. And the dawn brought anxiety. No one saw that coming. And what appeared at first as a health crisis in China, the coronavirus, COVID-19, came across continents and oceans, even to our land, and now rocks our lives from side to side. And as that happens, the stock market, it's been a roller coaster. I don't encourage you to check your retirement accounts. I looked, and it's a little scary. They're up, they're down, they're up, they're down, and a bit more down than up. And to top it all off, local stores have been running out of basic necessities as people in a panic have gone shopping. And I've talked to people, they're having a hard time finding food and even toilet paper. That's what's happened. We didn't see that coming a week ago. What days we live in. How thankful we should be that God gives us one day in seven to rest, to worship, to reflect. I am so thankful that Sunday has come. And whether we're together or apart, that we can hear from God's word and gain perspective on all our troubles. That's what I hope this sermon will do. As preacher and commentator David Robertson says, sometimes we're in the midst of a crisis, the best thing to do is always the hardest thing to do. He says, to step back and take a look at the bigger picture. The urgency of the immediate and the sense of an approaching catastrophe, he says, can cause us instinctively to focus and to fixate on danger and not see anything else. We do need to pull back and we need to see the big picture because the big picture has God in the midst of it. In this Bible passage, as the disciples of Jesus were struggling with persecution and fears that were very real, Jesus pulls them back. Jesus pulls at their attention and gives them this command and he gives them this promise. Fear not, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All their fears were to be put in perspective when they hear that truth and consider God their Father giving them the kingdom. Commentator David Jackman says that Jesus here tells the secret of conquering anxieties, as well as telling his guys not to worry. He does this by setting our human needs within the larger framework of God's fatherly care. In today's sermon, let's take these phrases just one by one and see what Jesus has for us today. The first phrase, fear not. And then we'll take the rest. Fear not, the first phrase. Notice right off the bat that Jesus understands and addresses fear. Isn't it amazing how the Bible is such a book of relevant information? It is real. It's not abstract or just academic. It's not detached, but it's real. The Bible gets us and it gets our problems. It knows the realities we face. Jesus is aware of our fears. He's aware of what stirs us or what paralyzes us. And when Jesus mentions fear here in Luke 12, verse 32, it's not the first time in the chapter. In this little preaching session of chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has talked about fear a couple of times. He understands it and he puts it into context. In Luke 12, up in verse 4, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do." He says, don't fear that. He's saying, don't fear death. Jesus understands the things that can cause us to tremble. And indeed, his first disciples did face persecution. Jesus was sorely persecuted. His first disciples were persecuted. And Jesus tells us even, in this world, Christian, you will have tribulation. In this world, they will treat you as I've been treated. Fear. It's natural in general to men when they encounter things outside of their control or see something terrible coming their way. And it's an experience that even Christians have. But here Jesus understands. And here Jesus not just understands and sympathizes, but he instructs. And he gives us some direction. He gives us a word of instruction. Jesus says, "Fear not." It's a command, fear not. This command of Jesus redirects our fear. He says, don't fear these things on the horizontal. And if we had time to read the whole chapter, Luke chapter 12, we'd see he's talking not only about persecution from violent men, which might include the loss of job or the loss of a limb or the loss of life, but Jesus means worry as well over what we eat or what we drink. You remember the Sermon on the Mount material in Matthew covers that same set of anxieties. What will we eat? Where will we go? What will we wear? Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. So Jesus wants to redirect our fear from those things, the consequences of persecution or the lack of possessions, and he wants to redirect our fear as faith in God. We looked at Luke 12, verse 4 earlier. Jesus said, "I tell you, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do." Let's read on to Luke 12, verse 5. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." In those very startling words, Jesus uses the power of rhetoric to get our eyes off the horizontal things we might be prone to fear and get us thinking heavenward. Consider God, the great one, true living God, and be in a right relationship with him. We should be God-fearing people. We should be people who are in awe of God and reverence him and love him and adore him and trust him. Old Testament scholar Jim Johnson, reflecting on Psalm 34 that we read earlier, Dr. Johnson said, "The great secret is that if you fear God, you will fear nothing else." He says, if you do not fear God, then you will fear everything else. I think that's been true. And so in order to reduce or eliminate fear, Jesus says, fear God. Be in a right relationship with God. Just about a decade ago, an American scholar named Edward Welch wrote a book called Running Scared, Worry, Fear, and the God of Rest. Running Scared, Worry, Fear, and the God of Rest, 2007. He said something very profound in the midst of that. It's filled with much practical counsel. I recommend the book. Dr. Welch said, "Fear and worry are not mere emotions. They are expressions of what we hold dear. They reveal the loyalties of our hearts." Worry and fear, they reveal something about what we treasure. That makes sense. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our hearts are fearful and grasping and worried and anxious, it tells us something about our hearts, what we fear, what we worry about. I don't know what your phobias are. This last summer, we preached a series of sermons on the fear of God as the soul of godliness. By the way, those sermons are available on our website through Sermon Audio. Most of them are archived there, the Fear of God series. One of those sermons, I took time to list all the common phobias: arachnophobia, fear of spiders, fear of going outside, or fear of a marketplace, fear of falling, fear of, and all the scientific names. I didn't look them up. Just about everybody has something they're afraid of. All those fears are put into a tremendously distinct perspective when you know God and are in a right relationship with God. What is the definition of fearing God? We should be God-fearing people. The Bible commands it, the Old Testament very clearly, but also the New Testament. Jesus plainly says, fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. He's referring to God. To fear God, according to Rick Phillips, is to take God seriously and to grant him the honor he deserves as our sovereign Lord. The fear of God has also been described by Charles Spurgeon as childlike reverence. I like that one. It's like faith. Fear of God is much like faith in God. A childlike faith in God. Just as a child has a father whom he loves and reveres and fears and adores. That's the Christian's view of God. The fear of God is like childlike reverence for a loving father. Spurgeon said this: that child is to pay him, God, humble childlike reverence, walk in his laws, have respect to his will, tremble to offend him, hasten to serve him, fear not the wrath of men, neither be tempted to sin through the hostility of their threats. Fear God and nothing else. I mentioned that the Old Testament taught us to fear God and to do what is right. It was Solomon the wise, the wisest man. Solomon, we believe, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the midst of Ecclesiastes, actually at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, this is how that book of wisdom ends. Do you know how it ends? What's the summation of that book? Here it is. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Very serious words in God's holy book from Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What's the sum of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. Believe God and live as though you believed him. That's what God-fearing people do. They make decisions based on what God thinks rather than on what they think or what the circumstances dictate. So here, this verse of the New Testament begins with that command, fear not, from Jesus to disciples who are prone to fear. We live in a broken world. We have fears. And he says, be done with those. And he does so by turning it towards faith in God. So the next phrases will begin to talk about God. The verse that we're looking at, Luke 12, verse 32, goes on to say this: fear not, little flock. Let's talk about that next. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. That's a thing with sheep and goats, right? Little flock. Two things, two words. Flock and little. Who is this flock? Let's take the word flock first. Fear not, little flock. Who's in the flock? Well, I know the Bible. The Bible's pretty clear. Not everyone is in the flock of God. There's a distinction between being in the world and being in the flock of God. The flock here are the disciples of Jesus. He's looking at them and he's talking to them. He's talking to us through his word. Fear not, little flock, says the shepherd, Jesus. The flock, the sheep in view here, are disciples of Jesus, disciples who are followers of Jesus. And we know plainly in this world, not everyone's following Jesus. Not everyone is a disciple of Jesus. It is Christians who are the sheep of God's flock. There's plenty of room in the flock, Come on in. Follow Jesus. Answer the shepherd's call and join the flock of God. But a lot of people are on the outside of the flock. Jesus is speaking to his people, those who have ears to hear. And what he says results in a wonderful promise about God giving them the kingdom. We'll get to that. So who is the flock? It's believers. This is the language that we see in the great Psalm 100 that's sung and recited and treasured. Psalm 100, a wonderful psalm for family worship today. Here are the first three verses, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, verses 1, 2, and 3. Who is the flock? That's the believer. And speaking of the book of Psalms, you know you are in the flock of God. If you can say with David in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. If you can say it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, then you are in the flock. Not everyone's in the flock. Are you in the flock? Can you say that? Are you a follower of Jesus, or are you just a fanboy? Are you just a spectator, or you share the school of thought of Jesus, or you like his ethic? You either follow him as Savior and Lord and do what he commands, or you don't. I hope you will follow Jesus. Okay, so it's a flock and that's who's in it. Why does Jesus call it little? That doesn't seem very encouraging. I'm not very built up when he says, oh, you're a little flock. Hey, little flock. Well, he's just acknowledging what we know by experience, that believers in God, Christians, are marginalized in this world. In the way the modern world looks at believers, faith is viewed as folly and weakness. Prayer, it's held in contempt, and it's held in open contempt in our culture. How many politicians have actually gone on record saying, don't give me your prayers, I want some legislation, I want change. Well, my friend, prayer changes things. I know it. I think they know it. But we're called a little flock because Christians are marginalized. We're pushed out of the main part of culture, to the side of culture. The world would have us just be over there in the corner. So the flock is little in the eyes of the world. But the flock, the followers of Jesus, are precious in the eyes of the Lord. I hope you know that. The Bible tells us, for instance, Psalm 33 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The eye of the Lord, that means he's watching, he cares, his smile is upon his people, even though they're little. Back in the 1800s, John Brown was speaking of those who fear the Lord. And he said this, it matters little to them, little to us, that the world frowns on them. If he smiles, it matters little to them that the world smiles if he frowns. What matters most to the believer is the smile of God. Jesus was plain. You cannot serve two masters, both God and mammon. Either God, he is Lord, or you're your own Lord, or you're lorded over by your circumstances or others. If you fear the Lord, it matters little if the world frowns upon you, if God smiles upon you. So there is a word of warning here, and I'm just going to pause quickly to make sure it's clear. Christians may be a little flock. We can own that. That's what Jesus says. But let me tell the people of the world, do not be deceived by these appearances, whether we're big or little in the world's eyes or in your eyes. or even preaching. Maybe you're even watching the sermon and looking at it with a mocking attitude. What is this? What difference does this make? But what we're trying to make is communicate the Word of God, which has the power of salvation, the power to impart faith and change lives for eternity. Do not be deceived by appearances. Judge all things by the Word of God. Walk by faith. Believe the Word of God. If you only judge by appearances, you're like those who went to bed in Nashville. The weather forecast one evening was very nice, but they woke up and a tornado had ravaged the town. Or look at wealth. You think your accounts are in good order, and then within hours, the wealth seems to disappear. It rises and falls, that stock market. Fame does not prevent you from catching the coronavirus, as tweets and social media have made plain. Even famous, beautiful people can catch this illness, and we wish them well. We pray for them. The world is too quick to judge by appearances. Everything seems fine. I have my ducks in a row. The Bible says you need to look at what really matters. Are you in God's flock? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand who you should fear the most? Judge by the Word of God. Well, let's press on. My final heading this morning, we've looked at what Jesus says, fear not. We've looked at this phrase, little flock. Let's just put the rest in one final heading. Luke 12:32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's look at Father and kingdom, two terms from this last phrase. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom? What kind of prize is that? Well, in the Bible, just to be very concise, in the Bible, the kingdom of God is life under the rule and blessing of God. Think of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were there at the beginning, and everything was fine. Everything was perfect. And God walked with them in the cool of the evening, and they conversed with their Maker. They had what they needed: relationship, love, provision, and nothing to fear. The kingdom of God brings people under the rule of God to receive the blessings of God. It's a beautiful thing to be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was announced at the arrival of Jesus. It's breaking back into the world. We don't live in the Garden of Eden, and we're not going to end up there. God is doing something else. He is bringing about his kingdom in a spiritual way, which will end in a new heaven and a new earth. When Jesus first arrived, you remember what Jesus' first sermon was? For instance, Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Well, what did he mean? Jesus was here. Jesus the King. And he was calling people under his rule, under his lordship, to come to him for life and blessing, for forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. That kingdom. And Jesus is giving it free on behalf of the Father. And Jesus here reminds Christians, don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All that you need for life and godliness, God gives us. If God spared not his own Son, will he not with him give us all things? The kingdom. Christians living under the rule and blessing of God. And it's growing. The kingdom is present in this world. A lot of eyes can't see it, but it's here and it's growing and it will never end and it will accomplish all that Jesus set out to do. And Jesus said, didn't he say to Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this kingdom of God. Jesus said, I've come to build my church. I've come to build my kingdom. He refers to the body of Christ. Well, we're given the kingdom, but notice, it's given by God the Father. And it's given, it's not earned. We can't bring it down for ourselves. We can't build it for ourselves. It's given by God the Father, not by by works of religious folks or anyone. This is a pointer to the grace of God, and it's a great point to end with. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you, graciously give you the kingdom. I like how one theologian in New York City described God. He called him the prodigal God. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The prodigal son who was so careless with his money, he kept giving away and spending it, he ended up broke. And to use that adjective, prodigal, in terms of God, he's trying to make the point, this New York City theologian. He says, our God is so lavish with his love. God so freely pours out his grace and his mercy on undeserving people. He's like a prodigal God. He's giving it all away. That's amazing grace. And there's a song about that. Amazing grace. God the Father is giving away the kingdom. But he's only giving it to the followers of Jesus. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We know a little bit more about that transaction. We call it salvation and all that comes with it, because Paul, the apostle, wrote to the city of Ephesus, to the Christians there, some verses in his letter that explain salvation by grace. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read verses 4 through 9, Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's the lavish part on God. It concludes Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amazing grace. Given by God the Father. I tell you, these words from Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, are life-giving. And they just strengthen my faith, and they give me a firmer grip on my hope of heaven, and even my life today and tomorrow. I will face Monday differently, knowing that my God, who's called me to Christ, put me in the flock, and promised me the kingdom, is going to give it. He's going to lavish his love upon me and upon you, upon all who are in Christ Jesus. And knowing his love, we ought to fear and revere and reverence and love him as a good father in heaven. Isn't it amazing? Jesus works the word father, the name father, into this. He doesn't just say God, the King of Kings. He says it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Endearing terms, so that Christians might hear and believe and be helped. And this is held out to whosoever believes may come and partake. Well, in closing, just a few phrases and words before we say amen. I hope you will look at the Bible and this verse for yourself, that you will hear God's loving words and know he cares. That's why he wrote a book, and that's why he sent his son, so that we'd understand who he is, what he's like. He is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's our God. And when Jesus says, fear not, little flock, we ought to take that and run with that. Because we know God, we don't fear horizontally, but we have faith and reverence vertically. Jesus is stressing here that we should hear and believe and be comforted, and that we should fear the Lord more than worry over the things of this life. That's forcing us to have a certain perspective. Christians, we can't live like the world. We can't fear the things of this world. We approach everything differently. Later on in Luke chapter 12, Jesus will say, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure? What are you looking forward to? It's reflected in what you fear or what you don't fear. Do you trust God so much that the fears and concerns of this world are put in perspective? If we hear and we fear properly, we will have faith and hope, peace and grace. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus has said to believers. Help us to hear and to believe. Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone who is not yet a Christian who hears Jesus in this verse. May they come to Jesus and be born again. May they put their faith and hope in him and be his follower, be his disciple, be a sheep. And Father, by your grace, may they know no human fear on earth, but may they know you, a Father in heaven. Father, may we all have a faith that is strengthened by your word this day. And Father, help each one who's looked at your word today to tell someone else and to be fruitful in spreading hope and light and peace. Father, we commit these things to you with thankful hearts for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now to conclude this recording and this service, this time in God's word, let me give a benediction and we'll be done. From God's word: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen."